Let us pray. Almighty God, to know you is everlasting life. Grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through the same your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Over the last 6 years, I've had the privilege to officiate at about 20 weddings. I love officiating at these blessed occasions for several reasons. First and foremost, I get to preach the gospel. I've preached to thousands of people at weddings, many of whom are non-Christians. And I also get to meet people I never would have met and hear their stories. I sit down at table and I eat and I drink with them. But another reason why I love officiating is because there is something so beautiful about a man and a woman becoming one. You see, their union is a signpost pointing to the greater mystery of Jesus and his church. And that is the marriage that will last forever, world without end. But I've made some observations about weddings that I think are interesting. One is that they are ridiculously expensive. And the focus is on the reception, the meal, and the dancing, and not the actual ceremony itself. People spend tens of thousands of dollars on the merrymaking gathering. Another observation is this. I have witnessed brides and grooms partying way into the evening rather than wanting to rush off for the consummation of their wedding night together in the marriage bed. Now, I may be a Scottish romantic prone to recite my love is like a red, red rose, but I think something has been lost here in our day. And as I watch others celebrate, I am overcome with grief by a sense of loss at the wonder that is holy matrimony of this union. Because the ceremony where vows are made, rings are given, blessings are bestowed, is a big, big deal. People seem to want to rush through the wedding ceremony like Prince Humperdinck from The Princess Bride, where he tells the officiant, skip to the end, say man and wife, man and wife. Well, make no mistake, the reception, the feast, is important. It's a time for friends and family to rejoice in the shared life of the newlyweds. But there can be no wedding feast, no wedding reception without a wedding ceremony. And both the ceremony and the reception point to the mystery of two becoming one, of a united and shared life together. And the mystery of this shared life is known in consummation. Our passage from Revelation this morning is truly an inspiration for us all. It is a time to reflect on the victory of Jesus and his saving work accomplished on the cross and his glorious resurrection and his triumph over the forces of sin, death, and evil. It is also a time to acknowledge who he is to us. He is the bridegroom who won himself a bride. Namely us, his people, the church. You see, we know him intimately. He is in us, and we are in him. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. It is also a time to celebrate what is new, and to anticipate what lies down the road for the Lord and his saints. And so God's people don't praise God just once or twice, or thrice, but four times in this portrait of the wedding supper of the Lamb, they rejoice in their God. Four hallelujahs and a wedding feast. This is what John the Revelator wants his audience to see and hear and participate in. So let us enter into the festivities and ponder the wonder of the consummated life in Christ. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. It is no small thing that the word hallelujah is not mentioned within Revelation until we get to this very chapter. Why is this, you ask? The tyrants of Babylon have been judged and overthrown. The city that represents the world's systems has been destroyed. And so now the bride emerges, rejoicing in her bridegroom as mass choirs sing, Hallelujah, which means praise God. The singing of hallelujahs is not heard until now because the great whore that was Babylon, the city that represents the world, had been feasting upon the saints and corrupting the earth with her lust and her greed. But God has avenged his people. You ever heard of Iron Man? Captain America? Amateurs. God is the ultimate avenger. He will avenge his people. His judgments are true, and they are just. And so Babylon, the city that represents the world, has received God's verdict. This is the first hallelujah. The great prostitute of Babylon has been cast down. So how can the people of God, the bride of Christ, keep from rejoicing and praising him? What a way to kick off a wedding, right? And quickly after this, the second hallelujah bursts forth from the lips of the bride. You see, not only has Babylon been destroyed, but she will never rise again. She will never attempt to implement authority, power, and dominion over the people of God. Her judgment is final and forever. There is great joy here for the people of God who have suffered under persecution by the world and its systems. Well, then we have a third hallelujah. A third hallelujah emerges, this time spoken by the 24 elders and the four living creatures before the throne of the Lord. And from the throne, a shout thunders. Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him small and great. The imagery here ushers all the company of heaven to join in the celebration. But the fourth and the last hallelujah looks to the future. The great multitude sings like the roar of many waters, like that of a mighty flood and raging storm. You know, this last week, things didn't go the way I had expected them to go. I was out in Houston, supposed to do some church planting work there, and then I was supposed to fly from Houston to Atlanta for some church planting work there. The only problem was Mother Nature came. In the wee hours of Monday morning, 20 inches of rain hit Houston. 20 inches of rain. Hail crashed down and sounded like bullets were being shot at the roof of the house that I was staying in. And I heard, to my amazement, many different types of thunder, types I've never even heard before. And the streets were flooding, my car had to be moved. It was intense, to say the least. But as I was reading this text, because I couldn't do anything else, I couldn't help but think that the saints of God here are probably seeing something more intense in their praise than the weather that I was experiencing. I mean, after all, this is the fourth hallelujah. The music has been crescendoing louder and louder and louder as the bride of Christ sings, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. You see, this point in time, it's so exciting. The bride has made herself ready. She has made herself ready. But what on earth does this mean? A bride would wash and bathe herself and put on beautiful white linen and expensive jewelry for her wedding. And the fine linens that the church is clothed with in this passage, John contrasts with the fine linens that the prostitute of Babylon wears in the previous chapter, in chapter 18. You see, the glitzy, ritzy prostitutes were known for their luxurious attire, their fine clothing. But the saints, the church, which is the bride of Christ, is clothed and righteous acts, which cannot be separated or divorced from Christ. For the saints are participants in the paschal mystery of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. During the Easter season, we light this candle back here called the Paschal Candle. Have you noticed it? Justin knocked it over a couple weeks ago. Why do we do it? Why do we light this candle? Because Christ, who is the morning star, came back from the dead, rose victoriously from the dead, ushering forth God's new day, the new era. We, as his bride, participate not only in his death, but in his resurrection. We have been clothed in his righteousness. And because he is in us, and we are in him, we are new creations. And we have this life-giving union where our hearts are turned. And we want to join in on what God is doing, what he's up to. You see, the bride only is clothed with the fine linen of righteous acts because she is clothed in Christ, the righteous one. And as we look at the light of this candle, as we look at it, as we behold it, we are meant to remember our participation in Christ, the bridegroom, the light of the world, who has brought forth the light of God's new day. He is the one who we belong to, and he is the one who is ours. He is ours. And he is also the one who reigns. George Friedrich Handel had it right when he wrote, "For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth." Hallelujah! 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 Did you ever notice that? The four hallelujahs there? The joy of the intimacy of consummation cannot be contained. It comes forth with songs of praise, songs of longing, songs of wanting to be one with Christ. And so we have four hallelujahs, but what of the feast? What of the feast indeed? John the Revelator looks upon all this, these four hallelujahs, and an angel says to him, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God." And God in his grace doesn't just give us a glimpse of this in Scripture. Now, he also gives us the sacrament of Holy Communion. He is a most gracious God. You see, the Eucharistic feast anticipates the wedding feast to come between the Lamb of God, who is Christ, the Lord, and the Church, his saints. You and me. And so, as we come to this table, we come with joy and we come with longing for what is to come. We come forward knowing that we participate in Christ's death and resurrection and that the great consummation is yet to come. This is where the Bible ends, with heaven coming to earth, where heaven and earth combine with a new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven and the new earth is where the party is. It's not hell. It's heaven on earth. The new heaven and the new earth. And what a feast it will be. And the intimacy that we will have with Christ will be indescribable. And the closest thing that we can relate to is that of marriage, a theme that God has used with his people throughout the entirety of Scripture. When will we see how much God loves us? When will we see it? When will we see how much he desires us? We've all been there. In fact, I'm sure many of us are there now. Why would God desire me? I'm a wreck. How am I desired? Well, it's not about you. It's about him. He says you're desirable. He's going to go after you. And how much does that mean? To know that the Lord and King of all that there is, known and unknown, seen and unseen, is coming after you, is pursuing you and desiring you. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I think it's life-changing, actually. And so as we come to this table, we are reminded not only of what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection, but what is yet to come. The wedding supper of the Lamb. You are invited. So am I. There is a seat for you. There is a seat for me. There are so many, many seats. God's table is long and vast. Long and vast. It consists of people from every nation, race, tribe, tongue, male and female, rich and poor. And the feast which Christ offers to us is contrary to the food that the world offers. What the world offers is only concerned for the short term. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's selfishness. And it's not a long-term investment. It's for the here and now. We humans only live 70 to 80 years. The span of our lives here is quite short. Father Justin this week recently posted something on Facebook that was 8 years old. And I thought to myself, has it truly been 8 years? Has it really been 8 years? And I had to come to the conclusion, it has. It really has been 8 years, but it didn't seem like that long ago, but it was. Truth is, we're not here very long, and the world is continually trying to dress us up in its whorishness so that we look and resemble more like the prostitute of Babylon in chapter 18. Acquire more stuff, be greedier, conform to every changing whim and wave that presents itself. You like these clothes? We got something better coming next week. Just wait. But the church has been clothed with Jesus, the perfect one, the righteous one. It is his life that we conform to and not that of the world. And we have union with him, not with the world. And so because his life lives in us and because we are clothed in his righteousness, it's going to show up in each of our lives to varying degrees. But it will show up, the light of Christ breaking through us, revealing itself in our lives to each other and to the world. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So make yourself ready. Abide in Christ. Come to this table. Come with overflowing joy. Come with the praises of hallelujahs on your lips and in your hearts. Come to this feast. For this is the most political statement you could ever make in this life. Coming to this table. Proclaiming who your Lord is, who your Savior is, where your hope is found. You are in Christ the bridegroom. Our need to have union with him is very real. We all need to come and have this life flowing in us to take it in by faith. And when we come to this Eucharistic feast, we long for the great wedding supper of the Lamb that is yet to come. Not the party you want to be at. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed is he who is invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Come and join this feast. Let us pray. Lord of all life and power, who through the mighty resurrection of your Son overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him, grant that we, being dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ, may reign with him in glory, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and honor and glory and might, now and in all eternity. Amen.